Isn't the Lord good? Aren't you glad to be a part of the church? The body. The most glorious experience of life is to be born again of that lively hope. Let's join our hands together and just stand in faith for the needy. And anyway, you know, God is able to meet all needs. He who has stood by us in the past has strength to stand in the future. An unction for this very day. Everybody's thankful. Everybody rejoices in the goodness of God. Everybody has felt the saving touch. Glory to God. Father, thank you this morning for the faith of the people. Lord, your sweet presence has just blessed us already, Lord. You have given us a mind to sing and a heart to rejoice and voices to express our joy at your presence. How we thank and praise you, Lord, for the abundance of your goodness, your loving kindness and your mercy, your daily provision. Lord, we thank you for answered prayer, and we trust you now, Lord, that you will answer every prayer as we pray for our loved ones, Lord, daily calling their names before the throne of grace. Lord, we trust your faithfulness. We know that your word is forever settled. Lord, thank you for the hope. We're not a hoping. We have blessed hope. Thank you for your word now, Lord, and we just ask you to bless your word to our nourishment, to our strength and our understanding of the holy purposes of the God of glory.
Yes, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord, for one another.
Yes, Father.
Thank you, Lord, for each one who came. Oh, God, thank you this morning. We bless you. We magnify your name. We love you, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to walk worthy of that high calling whereunto you've called us, the Son of the living God. Oh, glory, we thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We, Lord, magnify the name of the Lord our God for the assurance that we have. Lord, it doesn't matter what it looks like, we know what's true.
Yes, Father, Lord God. Yes, Father.
Glory to your name.
Glory to you.
Lord, we give these moments of time to you now to watch over the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart.
Yes.
And we are eternally grateful. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, Amen.
Amen.
Woo! Praise the Lord. Oh, it's going to get better. Oh, this turkey up here says he's ready to go home. I tell you, if you don't know this bird here, you've missed something. He is really... I want to remind you, those of you in the Tuesday morning group or anyone who cares to visit in the Tuesday morning group, this is our Tuesday 4-hour potluck lunch. So bring something and come. Bring a lot of it and come on. Whatever. For 10 o'clock, we'll be in the 19th chapter of Proverbs. And Tuesday evening of this week, we'll be meeting at Beverly's and David's on Goodwood, and we're going to be studying the little book of Philemon for a Tuesday or two. Seems like the show. Oh, I want to remind you about the Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting Friday and Saturday. I don't believe the DeSwans are here, but it was in the newspaper. The reservation, you can call the DeSwans on Fritchie Drive. It'll be a wonderful time of rejoicing and testimony and instruction from Dr. Cherry from Houston. You know, most of us, and I don't know how many, but I do, and I know some of you really owe our being turned on to the baptism in the Holy Spirit to the ministry of the Full Gospel Businessmen. They came to Baton Rouge in 47, 48, 49, or later than that, early 50s, and began to have meetings concerning the baptism in the Holy Spirit, not being just an experience for some people, but an experience for all Christians. And the large, well, I guess all, in directly or indirectly of the Full Gospel churches, except I guess maybe the assemblies, have been an outgrowth of that wonderful move of God. And it was wonderful, and it's better now than it was then. I said, it's better now than it was then. Wake up. Sleepy. Went to sleep already. Last week we talked about suffering as a result of disobedience. And you're aware, as I'm aware, of the tremendous amount of suffering that's in the world today, and even the tremendous amount of suffering that's in the church. And the question is always asked, what have I done to deserve this? Why do the righteous suffer? It's as old a question as the scripture itself, but I want to say to you that the original disobedience of the people whom God had chosen, through whom he would bring Messiah, their original disobedience brought the suffering to the New Testament church. Had you ever stopped to think about it? Jesus himself, knowing the hearts and minds of all men, said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he said, there will be divisions in your very household because of me. He said, men will hate you, but just remember that they hated me before they hated you. Christianity has never been diagnosed as a flowery bed of ease, and this is what is so dangerous about some of the ultra-prosperity teaching that you hear on the radio and the television. They make it sound you come to Jesus and everything will be all right. That's not the truth. You come to Jesus and you have to count the cost and establish priorities and decide exactly what you're going to do with the Christ who's come into your life. It's never easy, and I want to just read a few passages of Scripture to you in your hearing, so you would know that the New Testament church had as its normal experience the suffering. There's a passage in the 14th chapter of Acts, the 22nd verse, and by the time you find it, I may be gone on. Do what you want. Listen or turn. Paul and Barnabas are coming to Derbe to preach, and to Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, one right after another. And this is what they went to do, to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, to preach. When they went, these are the things they did. They strengthened the souls of the disciples. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, and saying to them, through many tribulations, you will enter the kingdom of God. In 1 Thessalonians, there's really even a more graphic declaration of suffering. Chapter 3 and verse 3, and Paul sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. Have you noticed that? To strengthen them and encourage them in their faith. And this is what was declared there. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. Did you get that? When they went to strengthen the people, there was to keep them from being disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. It is the destiny of the church to be afflicted by the world. 1 Peter 4, beginning in chapter 12, and this is so clear to us. It's just so absolutely right on, because what was true of those bodies of churches, Christians, are true today. That's why it's in the Bible. If we didn't need it, it wouldn't be there. If it was passed off the scene, God would have never had it recorded. But because it was relevant to every Christian of every age, God had it recorded and has made it available to everyone so that they will know the mind and the will and the counsel of God. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12, says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trials among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that, now listen, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. In other words, as Paul says in another place, if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. No suffering, no reigning. And then there are other places. Let me read one more in Acts. I think it's chapter 5. And this is precious. And this may be the lot of some of us and has been the lot of missionaries around the world and will continue to be the lot of those who are truly sold out. Acts 5 and verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council. Now listen to this. Rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer. for his name. They were glad that they had the privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. And there are others and others. But you say, well, do we always deserve it? No, we don't always deserve it. But we cannot always figure it out. But if we live long enough and we're honest with ourselves and with God, then we can begin to apply Romans 8:28. We see that He has fashioned things in our lives in order to get our attention and causes it to work together for good. Let me have one more I wanted to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think we talked about this maybe last week. It's one of my favorite passages, and it so beautifully illustrates this. 2 Corinthians chapter, no, it's not what I was thinking of, but it's excellent. Paul says, blessed be the Lord who comforts us in all of our afflictions. See, it's the Lord who comforts us in all of our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any afflictions with the comfort wherewith you yourselves are comforted of God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Did you hear what he's saying? The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so that our comfort in Him is also abundant. For we are afflicted, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective for the patient endured of the same sufferings which we also suffer. You know what it's saying really is that you can't tell what you don't know anymore and you can come back from where you haven't been. Let me say that's profound. If you haven't been there, you can't take anybody else there. If you haven't been through it, you can't carry anybody else through it. If you haven't suffered and been comforted, then you're not fitted to comfort someone else. And life is full of sorrows and trials and testings and afflictions of all kinds. So the things that happen to us are to equip us to live and be a useful servant. Yeah. So that we can be to others what Christ has been to us. This is one I thought it was, but it's chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. My. This locates us. Paul says to the church, all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading more and more may cause the giving of thanks. You see, suffering and all things will cause grace to spread. Friends, if there's no suffering, there's no grace. Who needs it? You ever stop to think about that? Who needs grace if there's nothing to endure? I know that he who raised therefore we don't lose heart, though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. Amen. And Paul had talked about being left for dead, persecuted, struck down, not destroyed, afflicted in every way, crushed, perplexed, in the verses above that. And then he is saying, for our momentary light affliction. You know what he was talking, momentary light affliction? Being beaten, left for dead, bruised, crushed, perplexed, knocked down, but not knocked out. Think about it. Our momentary light affliction. These little old trials, Paul said, this little old stuff. You know, he got up off the ground probably bruised and dirty and beaten and shook the dirt off of him. And said, I just consider that this little old light affliction will work in me a far more eternal weight of glory. That's what the Word says. We look at the things, not at the things that we can see. Well, it's a good thing, isn't it? But we look at the things that are not seen. For the things that we see are temporal, but the things that we can't see, they are the eternal things. So suffering you can expect. Affliction you can expect. Persecution, you may have. Who knows? But if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, back to Deuteronomy and the 29th chapter this morning. Chapters 29 and 30 contain the summary of the terms of the covenant that God had made through Moses to Israel as they're about to come in and possess the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was God's covenant. Moses was the mediator. It was the same covenant that was given at Mount Horeb. It was the same ordinances. It was the same law of Moses, but it had to be carefully repeated to this generation of people because they had not heard the covenant of God. They had not been in the wilderness to see all of the things that God had done. In verses 3 through 8, there's a review of the great miraculous things that God had done in the land. I want you to notice that verse 4 is a very sad and strange note. Verse 4 says, "Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." He had talked to them about great and glorious things that he had done, and he said, "And yet God has not given you a heart to understand, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." And I wanted to just put that right down to us. Eyes to see would be spiritual eyes that can see the things out yonder that we do not see. We just affirm that. An ear to hear is the gentle, sweet wooing and voice of the Spirit of God as this voice directs your life, and a heart to understand the ways of God, not necessarily His acts. You remember, He showed the children of Israel His acts by bringing them through the wilderness and not let their shoes wear out and their clothing wear out. But the ways of God He showed to Moses. Psalm 25 says, "Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths." That should be a constant prayer. Lord, show me Your ways. Teach me Your ways. And then that, and pray earnestly that you have a heart to understand God's ways. These are all gifts of God. God says, to this day, the Lord has not given them to you. And you're just going to scratch your head and say, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, wait till we get to the end of the verse, and then we'll tell you why you don't understand. To the end of the chapter right there. Paul wrote the same thing and quoted this very passage of Deuteronomy in the 11th chapter of Romans. He said, "There just be some to whom God will give eyes to see and ears to hear." There'll be some. Jesus spoke in parables, you remember? And they came to Him and said, "Why are you telling us these funny stories?" And He said, "It's for you to see and hear. It's been given to you to see and hear, to understand the mysteries. But to the rest of them, it had not been given." In Revelation, in His letters to the churches, Jesus said, "Let him that has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches." But I want to tell you, lest we can ever have any pride in anything that we do see or hear, or our hungering or thirsting after God, it is not of our doing. I could ask you to raise your hand. How many of you are hungering after God? How many of you want to know what's in this Word? How many of you want to know the ways of God, the thoughts of God, the heart of God, the plan of God, the mind of God? Most of us do. Well, we need to rejoice and the fact that God has given us an hunger after Him. Amen. The world doesn't have it. You can't give it to anybody else. Man, if you could, I'd just get myself an inoculation needle and just shoot everybody. Man, get with it. Because when you are hungering and thirsting after spiritual things, you will never be bored. You'll never be miserable. You'll never be lonely. You'll never really be discouraged. Isn't this true? Would you love for everybody that you know to have the joy of the Lord? But you see, everyone has to have an individual hungering and thirsting after it. Paul prayed a good prayer in the first chapter of Ephesians, beginning in the 18th and 19th verses. He said, "I pray that the heart of your understanding might be enlightened so that you can know what is the hope of your calling." I tell you, that's wonderful stuff. Amen. Open my heart that I can know what it is that I've been called to. Amen. And then he said that you can know the surpassing greatness of His power. The same power that He used when He brought Jesus up out of the ground, and when He brought Him up, glory to God, He brought us up too. Amen. And he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places and seated us there with him. You see, a lot of folks in churches don't know that. And most of it don't really understand it. But I want to tell you, I'm hard after getting with it. I really am going to understand and enjoy the resurrection power, because it's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's the eternal spirit who, by the blood of the everlasting covenant, now put that one on. It's glorious, isn't it? But the people did not have a mind to hear. And you say, well, this is a new generation. Well, if you know anything about the rest of the history of the Old Testament, you know that they just blew it as soon as they got in the land. They didn't have their shoes off and their clothes hung up till they got hunting up an idol. And they didn't have a heart to hear, nor any eyes to understand. Now, many people have great blessings without really understanding the ways of God. Many people have no blessings and understand the ways of God. There's just no box or no package, you see, that you can put this thing in. The writer here, Moses here, says the great blessings and benefits. Well, your shoes didn't wear out. Your clothing didn't wear out. Here we came to these old hot-headed kings, and we just took their land. And we gave it to Manasseh and Gad and Reuben. They decided they'd stay over there, and they'd just settle in that land on that side of the Jordan. Well, we took it and we gave it to them. But he says, still, you don't have a heart to hear, no eyes to understand. I mean, a heart to understand, eyes hear. The whole thing is just something that you're not able to get into. So he admonishes them to keep the covenant. And he said, I'm talking to you, and it's really interesting. He says, to the heads of the families, down to the servants, that is, those who just drew water and cut wood, to the men, the women, the children, to these Israelites, and to all of the Israelites who would ever come upon the scene. The truth is the same. You see, God doesn't change. The mark of a little summary there of the covenant. You know what the covenant says? I'll be their God, and you shall be my people. And you see, if that is true, who needs anything else? That is the sum total of the gospel. That's the sum total of the God life. He is our God, and we are his people. And this was there in verse 13. Every unborn Israelite stood in the same covenant. You know, the day David killed Goliath, he was just representing Israel. All of Israel was in David, and all of Philistia was in Goliath. They were the representatives. Well, these people listening to the covenant, they were the representatives. Now, the reason for renewing the covenant is to keep them out of idolatry. Verses 18 through 21 describe the fate of what's going to happen to anybody who turns away from the living God and goes after idols. They're described as a bitter root, poisonous gall, and the heaviest verse in almost all of the Bible is found right in here. Starting with verse 17, 18, and 19, and 20. I want you to look at verse 20. Well, I'm skipping. I have to come back to 19. The Lord will never forgive him. Your Bible say that? The anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man. Every curse which was written in this book shall come upon him. And the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. I don't know anything any more serious. You see, they become spiritually blind and boastful. Look at verse 19. Verse 17 and 18 says, you've seen their idols, lest there be anybody among you who would turn away from God to one of those idols. Now look at verse 19. Verse 19 has a lot to say to all believers. Lest there be any among you, a man or a woman, a family or a tribe, whose heart turns away from God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there be any root among you bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood, it shall be when he hears the words of this curse. Now listen, he's turned away. But when he hears the warning of God, he will boast, saying, I have peace, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, to destroy the watered land and the dry. There's a lot to that verse. Men become spiritually blind through the making of wrong choices. Think about it. Once you begin to turn away, it becomes easier to stay away. And a man becomes deceived through blindness. Once he's deceived, he then becomes boastful, prideful, and thinks, I can handle it. I'll do it my way, but I can handle it. I may be walking in the pride of my own energy, but I'll take care of it, is what he's saying. Now, the King James Bible has this so differently, and you think, well, how could it be the same Word of God? Well, that I can't answer you. But the King James Bible refers to drunkenness. Who has King James Bible? Frank, somebody read that. Just that last phrase for me.
To add drunkenness to thirst?
Yeah, he said, and it is to say, according to what he is saying there, that even the drunkenness that is so prevalent among Canaanite rites and other heathen peoples, if I'm thirsty, I'll just do it. Now, the other translations don't say that at all. The New International says, I will bring destruction to the watered land as well as to the dry land. I can handle it. But let me go back to drunkenness. It's always been a problem with humanity. Noah got drunk as soon as the ark settled. That's right. It's always been a problem. And you may have your own thoughts about social drinking. Well, you can keep them. You see, nobody's going to twist your arm and say you've got to agree. But I want to tell you something. The liquor traffic is one of the most dangerous, damnable things in our society today. It is so subtle. It is so deceptive. It is so refined. It is so available everywhere to anybody of any age, any place. And I want to tell you, it is a great deceiver. Now, the church needs to come to grips with the fact, if you have to have, boy, I am wound up, aren't I? If you have to have that to enjoy yourself, there's something lacking in that other new wine you had. Hallelujah. You see, and we know that there's no wrong in a glass of wine, but I want to tell you, you may drink it in front of the wrong fella who's been hooked on alcoholism, and alcoholism is a terrible, deadly, damnable thing that ruins homes, wrecks hearts, brings death and division. People get out on the highway and drive and kill innocent people. We see it behoove us just not to have anything to do with that. You didn't know you were going to get that, did you? Hallelujah. But in the old King James Bible, you see, this was a problem that they got into because it was a problem among Canaanite nations. Drunkenness and revelry was a part of their religious observations and their religious celebrations. But I want to tell you, sin sears the conscience. Now, I know that. Sin sears the conscience. Sin hardens the heart. Sin gives a false sense of well-being that you don't really have, because if we don't obey God, we'll not have God's blessing. Now, just book that. If you don't obey God, you cannot have God's blessing. That's what he's saying in the covenant. Verse 20 and 21 contain the end results, as we've read. I'll tell you, if somebody said, well, that would scare anybody into salvation, that's not what it's there for. It's not there to scare anybody. It's there to declare the righteous government and the honorable, upright character of God. I don't think God ever had it in his mind at all to scare anybody into getting saved. You know, if that works, okay, whatever. But it's God's wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness. The Lord won't spare them. His anger will burn against them. Every curse in the book. Were you here a couple of Sundays ago when we read all the curses? Some of them were so bad we couldn't even read them out loud. You were here. You know what? Read back to chapters 28. Got so bad they would even eat the flesh of their own children. Every curse in the book will be thrown at them. The Lord will blot out their very name, and he shall be separated to evil. And verse 21 says it's the Lord's covenant right to do all of this to the disobedient. Let me say that to you again. It is the Lord's privilege, right, prerogative, and his responsibility. What kind of a God would say it and not do it? I'll tell you, friends, you couldn't sing Blessed Assurance Jesus is Mine, or What a Foretaste of Glory Divine, if he were that wishy-washy that he would say one thing and do another.
Yeah.
His character is in his word. And his oath is unfailing. Verses 22 through 28 are a little kind of a dialogue of future generations. The sons of the Israelites, you see, when they see the foreigners come in and say, well, what is all of this? I thought God promised us the land. I thought God was going to give us the land. Why are all these people in the land? And then the answer is because they broke covenant. And then the nations will ask, well, I thought the Lord your God has brought you in here to give. Why has he done all of this? The men shall say, verse 25, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord. Friends, listen. We take this so lightly. We really do. You know, we just go on and think. You know, a lot of Christians say, well, we'll take care of it. We'll handle it. We've got it made. Nothing can come in our path, you know. We're just good as anybody else. And all kinds of foolish rationalizations. But God has a covenant. God has a law. And he didn't abolish not that much of it. He fulfilled every bit of it. And we have not the broken law, but we have the law fulfiller. And yet, for all of this, we're careless in our walk. We're disgruntled in our giving. We're terribly careless with our tongues. I've got good news for the Proverbs class. I don't think we're going to talk about the tongue in chapter 19. It's been rough. And the reason it's rough is because we're guilty. What are you men shaking your head for? The Bible, if we could just see it, is a book of instructions to tell the church how to live the life of holiness. Well, you say, I don't want to hear that.
No,
God. Now, about them holiness people. But God says, you have to be holy because I am holy. And the word holy doesn't have anything to do with what you dress. You know how you dress, what you... It means a separated people. Like the vessels in the tabernacle, they were holy. But you know why? They weren't used for anything else. Does that locate you? See, that doesn't mean that you're so heavenly you're no earthly good, but that means that you are not serving any other master, you're not worshiping any other god, you're not seeking any other cause, you're not walking according to any other drummer. Your eyes are upon the captain of your salvation. And you are busy every day laying aside the sin that does so easily beset. And boy, in this world in which we live, it does easily beset, doesn't it? A friend of mine was telling me this morning about some of the things they'd seen in Newsweek magazine about homosexuality in the clergy. Anybody get Newsweek? I didn't, either this present issue or the one before. I said homosexuality in the clergy. Homosexuality in the clergy. Can you believe that? In this generation? But you know what the Bible says? You be holy. You separate yourselves. Come out from among them. And I want to tell you something. This is strictly horseback and corn pone. If I went to a church that licensed homosexuality among ministers and I was given a tithe to that church, I believe I would take a second look at where my money was going. I'll tell you, friends, these are perilous times. But glory to God, they're good times. I said, hallelujah, they're good times.
Amen.
You know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord lifts up the standard of righteousness.
Yeah.
And about the times you think you know that you're just going to go under and everything's so bad, I'll tell you, God will come along. He'll give you a little shot.
Yeah.
And he'll say, brace up, brace up.
Oh, yeah.
Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world.
Yes,
rejoice, old church.
Yes.
I didn't hear what you said. I know it was good.
He'll show you his arms.
He'll bear his holy arms, what the Bible says. Woo! He'll show you his strength. But you know, we really need to come to grips with the severity of God. You know, we think God is so good. We don't think God is so severe. We're all on the same verse. And His severity is part and parcel of His goodness. Wouldn't the children of Israel been in a bad fix if they'd have got out there in the middle of the Red Sea and the wrath of God would have failed? They got out, the wrath of God, the mercy of God, the blood of the Lamb led them through on dry land, and the wrath of God got every one of those Egyptians right out in the middle of the sea and closed in on them with walls of water and drowned them right in their tracks. Yes. Verse 28 is the result. Well, let's look at this. They forsook the covenant, 25, and they went and served other gods. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the land to bring upon every curse, and the Lord uprooted them. Well, He said He would, and He did. He uprooted them from their land and cast them into another land, as it is this day. It was the day of Moses, and they're scattered yet to this very day. Now, they can go back. There's no law in the world that keeps the Jews out of their land, and only God knows what God's going to do with them. It's the hardest mission field in the world. And the reason for this awful persecution was disobedience. That's heavy, isn't it? I wanted to get into the last verse now. Because you say, oh my, what about this? This is a great verse. And you might not like some of the things that come out. The Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe to do all the words of this law. Now, first of all, let me say that that verse doesn't seem to have anything to do with what's been said, does it? It could have been found anywhere in the Bible. It seems to be totally removed from the curse of the broken covenant. I don't know, but it just seems like that. But I want to tell you what it really means. And this will comfort you if you'll let it. It'll bring such peace to your heart. I never will forget. Whenever we got over wondering about all the things having to do with the end time. I mean, banish, out, forget. Turn your back on all that speculation. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. He's able. Because I want to tell you, if you're looking for the wrath of God and some two-headed monster and some big old bad wolf called an antichrist, if you're looking for something like that around every corner, you are in no position to enjoy the peace and the rest and the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
And a lot of people are so filled with fear about the end times that they cannot enjoy this present time. So I'm going to help you. I want to tell you the first thing. It is not for the likes of you and me to even inquire about things that God hasn't seen fit to tell us. It's not our portion to even wonder the whys and the wherefores. But the things that He has revealed will take us through. Let me say that to you again. He has told us enough. And they are for us. No one can really know the mind of God, His revealed purposes, and His heart, and His whole thinking and planning. Nobody can really know. I'll tell you what, if anybody did, they'd be as smart as God. And then you would have a mess. You'd have two managers, have two presidents, two controllers. And boy, that's always a mess when nobody knows who the boss is. You ever work in a situation like that? You know, you say this and you say that, but who's the boss? The other interpretations of the verse will alter just a little bit. Some read it to say that God has revealed the secret things to us and not to other nations. See, He has told Israel His plan, but not other nations. And that's okay. If you want to believe that, that's all right. But the meat of it is that God has revealed enough to prompt the people to obedience. He's told them enough that they can obey. And there are things that only He knows. I'll tell you one thing that only He knows, and I can't understand this, and neither can you. I do not understand how sin abounded and grace abounded even more. I know it did, but why would God do it? He could have knocked Adam off the edge of the earth and made him a new race. We don't understand. And we don't spend a lot of time speculating about it as long as we're the benefactor of it. But if we think we can trip up somebody else's theology, we'll spend hours and charts and books and diagrams and all kinds of time things, timelines, trying to prove somebody wrong. I've got a stock answer for it. Who cares?
Yeah.
If you don't know about it, how can you afford to sweat about it? Amos 9 and 11, I'm going to tell you what it says. This is the biggest mystery in the world, except I mean it. I said, I've got it.
Amen.
It's still a mystery, though.
Yeah.
But the prophet Amos said, in the last days, I'm going to raise up again the tabernacle of David.
Amen.
Well, you know what the tabernacle of David was? It was an old tent out in David's yard with the Ark of the Covenant in it. You haven't seen it, have you?
No.
Are you enjoying the Lord?
Yes.
You know what went on in David's tabernacle? Just praise. They had church around the clock. Man, they did it in shifts. One praise day and one praise 3 to 11, one praise night. One praise the dog shift, and one praise the single shift, and one praise the day shift. And they just shouted and praised God because the joy of the Lord was their strength, and that's all God ever wanted was praise.
Amen.
Well, you see, we don't see that. Isn't that a mystery? Who can understand that? How many of you are in it? It's better felt than told. You try explaining that to somebody. But I want to tell you what Moses is really saying. I want you to just flip over in your Bible to the 11th chapter of Romans. And we're coming back to this. I planned just enough for today. I'm getting better. Usually get halfway through and time's up. In the 11th chapter of Romans, now I want to tell you this too. Paul was talking about the same thing that Moses had been talking about, the obedience of some and the disobedience of some. But look at verse 33 of Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. You know what that means? That means you could search all the days of your life and never find out all of God's judgments. It's unsearchable. And his riches, his ways are unfathomable. That is, you know, if you fathom, you sound the river, you see how many fathoms, you can't reach the bottom of it. You could never understand the riches and the greatness and of God's ways. Does everybody see that?
Yes.
All right, on the next verse says, who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor? Who has told him what to do? Or who first gave him anything that had to be given back to him? For from him and through him and by him and to him are all things. Let there be glory to him forever. Now, a truth that will bring the rest is this. We're not to inquire into the secret counsels of God or to make any determinations, any predictions concerning them. Every time we do, we display our ignorance. Is that to you again? Every time we say it's going to happen then, it's going to happen that, we're determining our ignorance. It's not for us to ask why he did or why he didn't. It's not for us to say, will he or won't he? It's not for us to say, will the righteous suffer with the wicked? It's not for us to try to put God's reasoning in a box in any way. And I want to tell you this, and this is good. Any question that cannot be answered has no right to be asked. I'm talking about God's counsel now. If there's not a question answer to it, then don't worry about asking it. Does everybody see that? In Acts 1, verse 1 through 8, that's a classic example. Acts 1, verse 1 through 8. Jesus said it here so perfectly. They were told to tarry in Jerusalem till they received the promise from on high. But Jesus said, John baptized with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since. And they came running to him and said, oh Lord, is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I want you to hear his answer. This is Jesus speaking to those who had gathered around him all this time. He said, it is not for you to know. Listen to me. It is not for you to know the times nor the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Everybody see that? It's not for you to know. Jesus was talking to Peter in the ending of John's gospel, and he said, well, Peter, when you're old, you're going to go someplace you don't want to go at all. And Peter looked around, and he saw John. He said, what about him? And Jesus said, if I see fit to keep him here until I come back again, it's none of your business. See, these things illustrate the fact that we're not to get uptight about the things that we don't know. And we don't know when Jesus is coming back. So, you know, if you've got a bunch of charts, don't fool with them. Just pick up the words and just get with the New Testament and get with the epistles, because there's plenty of challenge there for us. You know what it's like? A kind of a spiritual divination. And I'll tell you this, and you can be offended if you want to, but love me anyway. When you go to a Bible study or to a church meeting, if you go strictly looking for a word for you, or to see what somebody's vision is, you're completely off course. You're completely off course. Because a word for you probably won't be forthcoming. There are people who will line up people. If there's 40 there, they'll have 40 different words. See, I don't see that in the Bible. A word of wisdom will come. A word of knowledge will come. But this word, you see, and that comes from us wanting to know something we don't know. And inquiring into things that haven't been revealed to us.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, there's 66 books of things that God has revealed to us, and we could live as old as Methuselah and never exhaust all of the riches and the power and the glory that's in God's Bible. You see, God knows what he's doing. He showed his ways to Moses. He showed his acts to the children of Israel. He brought them through the sea. He led them in the wilderness. And you know all the things that he did. But it was to show his acts to a people, but his ways to Moses. I'll tell you, Exodus 33 and 34, some of you remember it. Those are the ways of God. Moses said, show me your glory. He said, get over here on this rock, Moses, and I'll make myself pass in front of you. I'll show you all my name. Then he showed him his name. He said, my name is loving kindness. My name is mercy. I'll bless those that bless me and punish those that punish me, that disobey me. But you see, don't wonder about the future. Let me tell you why not. Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough of everything for today. One day at a time. Just one day at a time. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't do sound financial planning. It doesn't mean that you don't take care of needs. But there's no reason in the world for us to wonder about the future when the future has not been revealed. Does everybody see that? That belongs to the Lord. Jesus said, watch and pray. Don't enter into temptation. He also said, be careful that your mind's not, heart's not caught up with all the things of the world, surfing, getting ahead, and luxury and greed. And to finish, look at Isaiah 55. And his whole thing is summarized. Have I offended you?
No.
See, it's not for us to know. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. This is the summary of the whole thing that we're talking about. God says through Isaiah the prophet, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. God is so greatly, powerfully wise, magnificent, glorious, omnipotent, and everything else that you and I could never even aspire to understand his ways. What he's revealed is wonderful. What he hasn't revealed, leave it to him. Well, thank you. God bless you.
Amen.